Last week, we began a new series, short series of sermons on three books of the Bible that don't really get usually get a whole lot of attention. They're clear at the back of the New Testament, just before the book of Jude and the book of Revelation. And they are the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is probably the best known of the three, and we looked at that one last week. It has five chapters. 2nd John and 3rd John is what we're going to look at this week and next week, and each of those books is only one chapter, one page long. So there's really not too much to them. We're calling this the love letters of John because that is his primary concern. That comes out in all of the letters of John, this emphasis on the fact that God is love and that we are called to love one another. Traditionally, these letters have been associated with the apostle John, Jesus' beloved disciple. There's been questions that have been people have raised over the years, though, because it begins like this: the elder to the elect lady and her children. And some people have wondered if this was the apostle, why wouldn't he have used the word the apostle? So perhaps this could have been written by another early church leader with the same name. John was a fairly common name then, still is today. The other question that people have raised is who exactly is this elect lady and her children? If John is the elder, who is the elect lady? And interestingly enough, the Greek word for elect lady is eklekta, and apparently people have taken this to be a proper name. People thought somebody thought that John was writing to a person with this name, and I realized as I was studying this week that I knew somebody named Electa. I don't know if you've ever known somebody named Electa. Her name was Electa Hawkins, and now I'm thinking I know where her name came from. Probably came from right here in 2 John. Most scholars believe that the elect lady and her children is a reference to an early church, which kind of makes sense. The elect lady is the church, and her children would be the members of that congregation. That is who John is writing to here. In John's first letter, he makes a case that God is love, and he makes a very strong case for that. In 2 John, we see kind of a new element that's added in, a new theme, and that is truth. It's mentioned three times in the very first verse of 2 John. So this is gonna wind up being a really important theme for John as well. And it's interesting to me, we were looking at text months ago, and the Holy Spirit has a way of doing this, of kind of knowing what's coming, because it just so happens this word's been in the news a bunch this week. Kind of over and over again, I keep hearing the word truth. I'm like, hey, I'm preaching about that this week. And of course, the question that's come up and has actually been talked about on these news shows is whether or not there is an objective truth, or is all truth relative? Is it he said, she said? Is all truth basically based on what I think because I perceive it? You may perceive it differently. I'm going to let you figure that out for yourselves in the realm of politics and all that, because John really is getting at something much bigger than that. Okay, the truth that John is getting at is a more foundational kind of truth. It's the kind of truth that it's not relative, it's not subjective, it's the truth. And if you get this wrong, you're not going to get anything else right. That's where John's coming from. So let's take a look at John and what he has to say about truth and love. John writes, "I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, let us love one another." So there's the love part. We've got both truth and love now. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is a deceiver, and the Antichrist. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may receive a full reward. Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. Have you ever walked into the middle of an argument and you didn't really know what was going on? You just knew there was bad blood, something was up. I don't know if you've ever seen this clip before, but this is kind of how I feel. I'm going to have to get off that slide. That's how I feel when I read this text. Because you're obviously walking into the middle of something big that's going on. When John's throwing around words like deceiver and antichrist, you know there's a problem in this church that Paul is addressing here. So what could be so bad that the apostle of love, right, the evangelist of love, is saying, do not welcome these people. Do not fellowship with them. For to welcome them is to let evil into your midst. What could possibly be so bad? And the cool thing is that we actually know the answer to this. There is an answer to this. And so kind of let me set the stage for you so you know how this problem arose in the early church. You know, we've had a set Bible, a set New Testament now for nearly 2,000 years. For the first 30 years or so of the church, there was no written gospel. There were stories, apostles' stories that were told. The early church had a Bible, and it was the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible. It's what we have now was what they had. And so they got together, they read from the Psalms, they read from the Old Testament, they gathered at the Lord's table, and they told stories about Jesus. That's what they did for 30 years. Here's what happened. Suddenly, new stories about Jesus began to emerge. And these were stories that weren't being told, that hadn't been passed down from the apostles. All right? And new interpretations of who Jesus was began to emerge. And some of these stories were weird. I mean, there's no other word for it. And so one of the movements that came up during this time, and really the Gospels were written down in response to this kind of these new stories that were coming out. One of the movements, it was called Gnosticism. Okay, and the Gnostics is kind of a big complicated thing, but basically they believed that true believers would receive secret knowledge, or gnosis, which is the root word of knowledge. And so you were specially set apart, you received this special wisdom or knowledge when you came to be a part of this mystery. They believed that the physical world is evil. Anything related to this world is evil, including the human body, especially the human body, and that the goal of life was to escape this world into the spiritual realm, which was perfect. And so you can begin to see how there might have been a problem for Gnostic Christians. Because if Jesus was physical, if he was human and lived among us, how could he also be divine? Right? If the physical is evil, how could God be evil? Well, he can't. This is what they believed. Jesus was never really in the flesh. This is what they were teaching. He only appeared to be human. He only appeared to be born. He only appeared to grow up. He only appeared to suffer and die. He only appeared to rise again. He was pure spirit. Never really existed in the flesh. And so you can see how this would have been a problem. You know, we look at it, we say, well, that's kind of an interesting idea, but we don't realize what a threat this was to the early church. I mean, to say Jesus wasn't physical was the same as saying that good is evil and that love is hate. It was a contradiction of the gospel, and it was not just a contradiction of the gospel. It's literally a contradiction of the Bible itself. Okay, and let me just walk you through this. Because from the opening pages of the Bible, we see that God is very much intimately related to this world, okay? And this world is not evil. So we know in the opening pages of the Bible that God reaches down and he creates human beings out of the dirt, out of the mud, out of the soil. The Hebrew word for soil or for mud is Adama. And God formed and shaped the first human being out of Adama, and that person's name was Adam. Adam, Adama. See the relation? I mean, they're, you can see it in the Hebrew. You don't see it so much in the English, but it's there in the Hebrew. Intimately, intimately related. And Genesis also tells us that when God was finished with his creation, he stepped back from it all, and he looked it over, and he didn't say, ooh, creation is bad. Material and matter is bad. He said, no. And he didn't even say it was good. He said, this is very good. All of this. This is very good. That doesn't mean that human sin didn't enter into the picture. But in terms of creation, God looked it over and he said it was very good. And then in the fullness of time, God entered into history in the flesh. He became incarnate in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he was born to this peasant family, and he was laid in a feeding trough, and of course John, the Gospel of John, says, and the Word became what? And dwelt among us. Do you think he used that word by accident? Uh-uh. No. He's responding to this threat too. He's saying, no. He became part of this world, just like we are. And so you can see this was super important to John. And it should be super important to us too. C.S. Lewis once wrote, If Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. John got that. He understood the infinite importance, not just of preaching an authentic gospel, which is that Christ came into this world to be just like us, and that he died, he really did die, he physically died and rose again so that we could be saved. He understood the importance of preaching not just that, but that we embody and incarnate the love of Jesus in our own lives too. When John wrote his letter to the elect lady, he said that he was overjoyed to find that some of the church, some of her children were walking in the truth. So that means that there were some that weren't. So some had been caught up in this Gnostic heresy. That's what they called it later, was a heresy. Some had been caught up in this. But others, they didn't require special knowledge. They didn't require mind-boggling mysteries and, you know, whatever voodoo to keep their interest. They just believed that Jesus came, was a part of this world, died so that our sins could be forgiven. And as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that Paul wrote something similar to that once in 1 Corinthians when he was writing, I'm guessing, addressing some of these same issues with them. He said, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a very simple message. I'm not going to try to make it any fancier than it is. This is what it is. And this is enough. Another way to say it is that for God so loved the world. Again, John, for God so loved this world, this real world, that he gave his only son, that we might have life and that we might have it eternally and abundantly. Truth and love in one beautiful, amazing package. 2,000 years have passed, and that still hasn't changed. Truth and love come together in Jesus Christ. And the passage of time does not erase that or change that. And that reminded me of a story that I want to share with you now about a guy who goes to visit an old music teacher of his. And he comes into the room where his old music teacher is working, and he says, what's the good news today? And the music teacher smiles, and he picks up a tuning fork like this one. And he says, good news for today is that this is an E. And then he did this.
Kind of hear that, right? I just learned how to use a tuning fork. I didn't know that was how you did it. I did that, and I didn't hear anything until somebody said, no, you got to touch it something. That's an E, okay?
And then he went on and he said, you know, there's a soprano that sings upstairs and she sings off key. And there's a tenor that's right across the practice is right across the hall from us. And whenever he sings the high notes, he gets them kind of flat. And he said, "There's a piano over there in the corner that can't hold a tune." He said, "But this
is an E." And that's the good news for today.
And of course, the good news for us that doesn't change is that Jesus Christ came. He loved this world. God loved this world so much that he sent his only son that we might have life. That truth is the same yesterday. It's the same today. It will be the same forever. And to walk in that truth is to incarnate that love. Okay? It's to put flesh on it. It's to make it real. That's what we're called to do. That's what John keeps saying. You believe in the truth, now act like it. Live like it. The two always go together. And anything else is a contradiction of the gospel. Last week you read these words from 1 John. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Pretty strong words. And basically later he says, and anyone who says they love God but hates their brother or sister, they're a liar. Pretty strong words. But you have to understand, John wasn't messing around here. The future of the church and the future of God's mission in this world was at stake at that moment, literally at stake, and it still is. Truth and love come together perfectly in Jesus. Truth and love can come together in our lives too. I think that's what John is trying to tell us. They came together in Jesus, they can come together in us. So, the lesson for us is listen to what Jesus says. Pay attention to what he says. Follow what he says. And even more importantly, love one another. A good friend that's a pastor said, likes to say, love wastefully. You know, love more than you need to. Because there's no way you can love enough. Especially in this broken, hurting world, you can't love enough. So love one another. God loved this world so much he died for it. The least we can do is love it too. Or as Jesus once said, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have in Jesus Christ of one in whom the truth and love came together in perfection. We know we can never meet that. We can't get there completely, but we can strive for that. We can believe in the truth of the gospel, and we can embody that love in the world. Help us to do that despite ourselves, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.